Good morning and happy Sabbath. Can you all hear me okay? Yes? I know I have a tiny quiet voice, so if you need me to speak up, just yell at me and I will speak up. Let's start with a word of prayer before we begin. Please bow your heads. Dear Father in Heaven, Lord, I want to thank you so much for this wonderful Sabbath day. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity I have to stand here and to share your story, Lord. It's not my story, it's yours. And I just thank you so much how you will bless, Lord. Lord, please hide me behind your cross. I pray that your spirit would be present to guide and to teach us and speak through me, Lord, today. May our hearts be open and receptive to the things you wish to teach us, Lord. And we just ask that we would gain a blessing. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I have a question for you guys. What do you think is the average age of members attending the Seventh-day Adventist Church? 65. 51. Okay, we have someone that knows the answer to my question on the front row. So I got these numbers from a pastor friend, Ty Gibson, and he did not give me a source, so I can't say with 100%. certainty that this is true, but I believe him. I trust him. So let me share with you some statistics that he shared with me in preparation for this message. He shared with me that in the North American division, so in our division, the average age of an Adventist is 51. And the young adult attendance is only about 4%. Pretty small, right? Another statistic he shared with me is that we lose between 50 and 70% of our own Seventh-day Adventist educated kids through our church school system. Is that a high number? Yes. And then this pastor, Pastor Chad Stewart, gave an example, and I will share with you. This is not my example. I'll share with you just to kind of prove the point. If you had 40, he shared this in a sermon. If you had 46 people leave for college and they're all standing up here, only 32 of them would no longer be Adventists. Good? Okay. All right. We are set now. Pretty shocking statistics, though. But are you guys surprised? No? Why not? It's true. Based on our own experience, we can see that the majority of young people are not in church, right? My grandpa, he had a burden for the church on my mom's side. He loved the church and he loved young people. And a question he always asked me whenever I went to visit him was, Anya, how do we keep our young people in church? He was always trying to figure out the answer to this question. Why do you think, I'm going to include myself, why do you think we stay or leave? What is the reason? And I have several friends that I've talked to, and there are many different reasons. It's a very personal reason why people choose to stay or to leave, so we can't blanket it and say, oh, it's this one reason. It's very personal. So today's message, I will be talking about why I remain in the church, why I have chosen to remain in the church. And today's message will be a little bit different. I will be sharing bits and pieces of my story with you to give context as to why I choose to remain in the church. And that will make more sense as I go along. And I just pray that this would be a blessing to you. I think the mic is a little bit hot. Can you turn it down a little bit? Thank you. Okay, if I go like this, is good? All right, I can do that. So I pray that it would be a blessing to you and that you would come away knowing God a little bit better because of my experience. So I will give you some context. And I do apologize. I was going to make a nice slideshow. I was going to put baby pictures. You guys would have enjoyed it so much. But it did not happen. This my conclusion was not coming together like I wanted to, so I felt that was more important than giving you pictures to look at. So sorry, there are no slides. Maybe at a later time, if I give this again, I will share slides. So some of you may or may not know, but I have a twin brother. And we were born, I'm starting at the very beginning, we were born in Sacramento in California in 1994 to my lovely parents. And we actually grew up in Crescent City. We lived there for, I don't know how long because I was too young to remember, but we lived there. And eventually we moved to Healdsburg, California. So, quick backtrack, my dad grew up Catholic and he became an Adventist around when he was 11. And my mom grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And they continued to go to church. Then when they had me and my brother, guess what? I went to church. I was in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I was born into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This is something that I have known for my entire life. And one of my most favorite memories is when we moved to Healdsburg. I was starting to be able to remember things. I had a bigger vocabulary so I could actually make memories. But going to church and walking with my family and, you know, wearing my favorite dress and singing songs with my parents was something that I really enjoyed. But as far as an experience with God, that wasn't quite there yet. I was a little too young. And around 6 or 7 years old, we moved to Michigan for my dad's work. And we attended a little church in Marshall, and it was a very active church in the community and in ministry, and it was a great blessing to be a part of it. And again, I didn't really remember too much. You know, you go to church, you go to Sabbath school, you hear things, but it doesn't really stick in your mind yet because you're young. But around 8 or 9, we had some Bible seminars. First, we had an online one with Pastor Doug Basher. We streamed it. And that's the first time I remember actually understanding the Bible and understanding what was being shared and actually starting to have a desire to follow after Christ on my own. But that didn't happen until we had I don't remember how old it was. I have a really bad memory. But Pastor Dan Collins and his wife Kay came and they did a in-person evangelistic series. And that is a moment in my life where I really remember understanding the love of Christ and understanding that he wanted to come into my heart. And he was my personal savior. So I remember that, and again, I was probably 8 or 9 around that time, maybe 10, who knows. But I was recognizing who Christ was and who he was for me. And so my little heart was like, oh, I want to get baptized. And my parents wisely said, you know, you should wait a little bit so you understand more fully, which is good. And also, they wanted me and my twin brother to be able to make decisions on our own and not just do it because one or the other was doing it. So I think that's very wise. So we waited, and eventually I got baptized at the age of 11 years old, and it was a blessing. And before that, you know, I had been studying and praying and just doing my own little devotions on my own. But after I got baptized, I was so excited. I was so happy. I would read. I would pray every day, and I just really felt a sweet connection with Christ. I would talk to him about everything and anything, and I just really felt and could see him in my life in a very personal way. That's 11 years old. In 2007, I was about 12, and we moved back out to California. Have you guys ever heard big testimonies by big speakers in the Adventist Church? Like Doug Batchelor or Ivor Myers? Yeah. Have you ever thought, man, I want to have a testimony like that? No? Am I the only one? Yeah? Okay. So I was like, wow, this is amazing testimonies. I want to have an experience like that. I want to experience God like that. And so there was a problem, though. What was the problem? I was already in the Adventist church. A lot of the big speaker testimonies start off not in the church, and they come into the church, they have this amazing experience. There's a huge contrast between before Christ and after Christ. And my problem that I saw in my head, which was not really a problem, was that I didn't have that. I was already in the church, so there was no huge contrast between before and after. So, what do you think I did? Yeah, you guys are correct. I didn't actually leave the church, let me explain, because I thought, I want to have the experience, so I have to leave God to be able to have that experience. But I thought, yeah, it's really silly, I'll tell you later. But I thought, man, how do I do this? So I thought, well, I don't want to do anything crazy, so I'm just going to stop having my devotions, I'm going to stop doing my prayers, and I'll leave God, and then I'll come back, and I'll have an experience like that, right? was this a smart decision? No, you can say no wholeheartedly. This is a very bad decision. And I 100% agree. This is one of the decisions and choices in my life that I regret. Because I find that I've wasted a lot of beautiful moments and years with Christ I could have had, missed out. So anyways, that's what I did. And I was 12, so I was hitting my teenage years. And you know what it's like to be a teenager. You become more self-conscious. You start worrying about what other people are thinking. You start worrying about fitting in. And all of that, as well as my decision to walk away from God, led to me losing my focus on where it actually needed to be, which was on Christ, right? But I still went to church. I was still active in church. I was still involved in church. You wouldn't know anything was different inside just by looking on the outside. I think that's something important to know. So everything looked fine on the outside, but inside I was drifting from God. And around my freshman or sophomore year in high school, God actually put on my heart a desire to come back to Him. His calling on my life was simply the fact that I missed having that communion with Him, that relationship with Him. That was not there when I made that decision to step away inside my own heart. But praise the Lord, He was watching out for me. Prior to this point, I had been homeschooled my entire life. And at this time, He put it on my parents' heart to send me and my brother away to Weimar Academy. And this was a boarding school, so it was kind of scary thinking that, oh man, I have to go away, I have to be around people all the time and do school somewhere else. But it was a great blessing because it was exactly what I needed at that time. Weimar, for me, was a greenhouse experience where I could come back to the Lord in an environment that was very welcoming, and it was normal to seek after God, and there was a lot of other people on the same journey. So it was a great blessing to be a part of that. And that was really the start of my journey back to God after my silly decision. Praise the Lord, He is patient with us, right? So after high school, I graduated in 2013, and I started my freshman year in college, I was there for 5 years. I went to Southern Adventist University, and I was working on different degrees. Took me a while to figure out what I wanted to do, but God has helped me figure it out. I still don't know, but He is leading and guiding in my life. And college is a very special experience for me in my walk with God. It's the time where my return to Christ became more personal and more tangible. I really chose to and saw God in my life as I chose to put my trust in Him and lean on Him more. And I think everyone sort of comes to that point at their life, maybe at different times, but there's a point where you have to decide, especially if someone who grows up in the church, do I believe what my parents believe or do I believe it for myself? So that was a blessing, and I had that in college. Now, is life all roses and rainbows and chocolate? No, right? In trials and difficult times, do you find that oftentimes we are drawn to Christ? Yes, and that was true for me in college. Now, there's two times that I found very difficult in my time in college, and I will leave things anonymous just for the sake of people, but I had a difficult and hurtful experience with a friend, but that drove me really close to Christ, and I really remember having sweet moments with Him as He ministered to my heart in ways that I did not even know that I needed. And it's hard to explain, but that is what happened. Each moment, exactly what I needed, He gave me what I needed at that moment. And that was through, you know, Vespers, but mostly through studying His Word and taking time with Him every day. Second, more trying experience happened during my junior year in college, and I had a boyfriend come into my life. It's not because of him. I won't bore you with the details, but we dated for about 2 years, and after about 2 years, this guy was actually somebody that I met in high school, and I actually really, really, you know, people thought, oh, you guys would be a good match together, and, you know, for all reasons we were. But God made it very clear that the relationship was not to be, and that it should end. And that was very hard for me, because I really wanted it. I really wanted it to be. I had this goal in my head where I wanted to date and marry the first guy I ever dated. But God said, no, this is not for you. So I trusted him, and I broke it off. And like I said, it was very hard for me because I really, 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 really wanted it. But praise the Lord, he prevailed, and I had he put it on my heart to listen to him. So even though I knew it was for the best, I knew God had led to that point. It was very, very clear in my mind. But I was hurt, right? I was frustrated, and I was disappointed that this hadn't gone the way I wanted it to. And, silly enough, I took it out on God. Has anyone ever done this? Yeah? It's okay. I'm not alone. I feel so nice. But praise the Lord, he is patient, and he doesn't treat us as we deserve. So I let my frustration and my disappointment crowd out God from my life again. And this was all going along around my second or last year in college, and I was taking a lot of credits. I was taking several studio classes in art, and they say you should usually only take one or two, and I think at the time I was taking three. And they said, no, you shouldn't do that, but I wanted to finish. So I was finishing, and I think I had about 18 credits total, so I was very, very, very busy. And I let the busyness and the cares of this life choke out the source of life. And that's another thing I regret. Do you guys see a pattern? You do. Is this a familiar pattern? Yes, I think all of us can relate to this. I don't have some amazing testimony. I have a very normal testimony, but I have an amazing God. And so at this point, I entered a pretty low point in my life, probably one of the lowest points I remember currently. I think I was probably depressed, but I was never diagnosed, so I don't know. But I just remember feeling really low, really far away from God, not really having any happiness or joy in life, not sure, you know, what the point was. So, if you could describe my walk with God to this point, what would you say? How would you describe it in one word? Up and down? Well, I'll share the words that came to mind. Inconsistent. Very inconsistent. Unfaithful. Doubting in God. And not realizing the blessing that I had in growing up in the church. Now that you know a little bit more about me and my faltering walk with the Lord, I want to show you the God that I know. And in light of my faltering walk, I pray that his character would shine all the brighter. For his strength is made perfect in our weakness, right? Amen. So my favorite character in the Bible next to Jesus is Enoch. And Enoch I have always admired, and I wanted to have a walk like Enoch. He walked so close with God every single day. And I want to read a quote about Enoch from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 88. It says, Enoch's walk with God was not in a trance or a vision, but in all the duties of his daily life. He did not become a hermit, shutting himself entirely from the world, for he had a work to do for God in the world, in the family and in his intercourse with men as a husband, a father, and a friend, a citizen. He was steadfast, unwavering servant of the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. For 300 years Enoch had been seeking purity of soul, that he might be in harmony with heaven. For 3 centuries he had walked with God day by day, and he longed for a closer union. Nearer and nearer had grown the communion until God took him to himself. He had stood at the threshold of the eternal world, only a step between him and the land of the blessed. And now the portals opened, the walk with God so long pursued on earth continued, and he passed through the gates of the holy city, the first among men to enter there. This was the kind of walk that I imagined I would have. This was the kind of walk that I wanted to have. This is the walk that I set out to have with God. And this is the life that I wanted to live. But as you know, that is not the case. That's not what happened. I find that in my life that I relate more to Martha instead of Mary. What kind of person was Martha? She was busy, right? Very busy. And what kind of person was Mary? She was a seeker. So I find that I relate to Martha, as you can tell. I let the cares and the burdens of life crowd out what is most important. And it's not necessarily bad things. Sometimes I'm busy doing many things that are good and positive, even church-related, but still, if it separates you from Christ, is it really good? So there's a balance. I'm not saying don't get involved in church. Get involved in church. It's very healthy to be involved in church. But be mindful of what keeps you away from God. Another group of people that I relate to very much, unfortunately, is the children of Israel. Can anyone else relate to the children of Israel? Yes. This is my experience, as you can tell. They were rebellious, right? And they kept forsaking the Lord, even though they knew his heart, even they knew exactly who he was. This is my tendency. Another group of people that I relate to is the Church of Laodicea. Can anyone relate to the Church of Laodicea? Yes, okay, all of us. And I just want to read Revelation 3:14. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is a very accurate description of my walk with the Lord. Lukewarm. But praise the Lord, he does not leave us there, and he calls us to higher and greater things. Amen? All right. So why? Okay. Yes, I almost skipped a part. So that is me. That is my natural tendencies in life. And at my lowest point in life, I remember thinking and feeling so far away from God, so low, so discouraged with how things were. I was felt so far away, and it was by my own choice, right? I had chosen this. I had chosen to push God out of my life. I didn't feel close to him. I neglected what I knew was right in my own heart, what I knew from growing up as a kid, and even what I knew of him previously from my walk with him. And I thought to myself, I'm not innocent because I know better. And I was so discouraged and disappointed with myself, I felt like a fake Christian. And technically I was, right? And a thought flashed into my mind, maybe I should leave the church. I'm not a real Christian. I shouldn't call myself a Christian anymore because I don't feel like one. I'm sure I've disappointed God many times. I've probably gone too far. He won't take me back. Surely the promises in the Bible are for him or for her, but not for me. And I just remember feeling so far away. Has anyone felt this sort of distance from God? Yes. So why did I stay? Why am I still here? Why do I continue to press on and struggle in my walk with the Lord, pressing close to him and struggling with my natural tendencies? Why do I stay when my friends leave? Why do I stay when the majority of my generation has left or are already leaving the church? And I've had a friend ask me this question before, so I've been thinking about this for quite a while. And this is what it has, well, praise the Lord for this sermon because I have been able to distill it. There are two simple reasons why I choose to remain in the church. First reason, simply because over the course of my inconsistent and faltering relationship with God, in my lowest points, in all my mistakes, I have seen the heart of God. I have experienced his faithfulness to me in spite of my own unfaithfulness to him. I have seen his care for me from small things to even really big things in my life. and I have not experienced a love more beautiful in my entire life. And I know personally his love for me now, based on my experience. He is faithful, even when I am not. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is patient and tender and kind, even when he has every right to be frustrated with me. And he is ever so patient with my backsliding and my slowness to believe. Micah 7:18-20 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. What does God delight in? Mercy, right? He will turn again and he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers the days of old. So even in our unfaithfulness, God is faithful. And that's an amazing blessing. Isaiah 42:3 is one of my favorites. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment into truth. This is my favorite because it shows how gentle and caring God is with our hearts. We're at our lowest points and we are just about to quit or give up. He is there knowing exactly how to heal us. I've also seen that God has my best interest in mind, both in this temporary life and the one to come. Jeremiah 29:11 is one of my favorite verses about this. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me, and I will hide from you. No. You shall seek me, and I will find me. When you search with me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations. He knows exactly what I need when I need it, and his timing is impeccable. This is based on my experience with him. So many times God has come through for me in small things. I would be going through something, and he would know exactly what to do, how to speak to my heart through his word to lift me up and encourage me. Another reason why I stay is the heart of God is one that seeks after us. Have you guys found that to be true? Yeah, me too. So I want to just share some verses that I will be reading about the love of God that I believe demonstrates this point. John 15:16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with, what kind of love? Everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have what? Drawn thee. Amen. It's the love of God that draws us to himself. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Amen. I always find it amazing that it's not because it's the love of God. Noticing it and seeing it and experiencing it is what will draw us to him. Ezekiel 34:11-12 and verse 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy dark day. Verse 16, I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and I will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. The Lord searches for us when we wander from him. He's a seeking Savior. He is actively and continually seeking us, even if we're not seeking for him. He will deliver us from the dark places we find ourselves in, either by choice, or by circumstance, because we do live in a sinful world. He will bind up our wounded hearts. He will strengthen our weaknesses and heal our sin-sick souls. And if we are fat with self-sufficiency, which I tend to be, he will teach us of our need for him. For this reason I remain. I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I have experienced his heart, and I know that he loves me, and I know that what he has promised to me is true. Second, I said there were two reasons, right? Second reason, you guys are still with me, right? Okay, this is second reason, and then we'll conclude and you'll be able to eat lunch. So second reason, I have found the Bible and the life Christ invites us to live, according to the Bible, to be the highest and most noble calling that I have seen or heard of. And the Bible doesn't offer a band-aid fix for the problem of selfishness or sin in my heart or your heart. God offers us complete and full restoration and an uplifting of our characters from the sinful state we find ourselves in. But you might say, oh, you're not sinful. You're not doing X, Y, and Z. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, right? Who can know it? Does this apply just to the people outside of the church? No, this applies to everybody. And I have a verse to prove it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This includes everybody, the entirety of the human race. We all suffer from the disease of sin in our hearts. We were born this way. And I particularly love this verse because it just reminds me that we are all the same. No one is higher or lower. We all struggle with sin and selfishness in our lives. All are guilty. All are in need of the Savior. This includes myself very much. This is a quote from Ministry of Healing, page 84 and 85. It says, by sin we have been severed. We have been what? Severed from the life of God. Our souls are palsied. Of ourselves we are no more capable of living a holy life than was the impotent man capable of walking. This applies to everybody, right? Yes, everybody. Because all have sinned and fallen short. Many realize their helplessness. They are longing for that spiritual life which will bring them into harmony with God and are striving to obtain it, but in vain. In despair they cry, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7:24. And I know I have been in that position. Let these desponding, struggling ones look up. It's always beautiful that when God points out something in our life that is maybe discouraging, he always sends a message of hope. The passage continues, let these desponding, struggling ones look up. The Savior is bending over the purchase of his blood, saying with inexpressible tenderness and pity, wilt thou be made whole? He bids you arise in health and peace. Do not wait to feel that you are made whole. Believe the Savior's word. Put your will on the side of Christ, will to serve him, and in acting upon his word, you will receive strength. Whatever may be the evil practice and master passion which thou, through long indulgence, binds the soul and body, Christ is able and longs to deliver. He will impart life to the soul that is dead in trespasses, Ephesians 2:1. He will set free the captive that is held by weakness and misfortune and the chains of sin. The sense of sin has poisoned the springs of life, but Christ says, I will take your sins. I will give you peace. I have bought you with my blood. You are mine. Isn't that a beautiful thought? We don't have to be slaves to our sinful natures. My grace shall strengthen your weakened will. Your remorse for sin I will remove. When temptations assail you, when care and perplexity around you, when depressed and discouraged, you are ready to yield to despair. And as you know, I have been there, and I'm sure others have been there too. But look to Jesus, and the darkness that encompasses you will be dispelled by the bright shining of his presence. When sin struggles for the mastery in your soul and burdens the conscience, look to the Savior. His grace is sufficient to subdue sin. Let your grateful heart, trembling with uncertainty, turn to him. Lay hold on the hope that is set before you. Christ awaits to adopt you into his family. His strength will help your weakness. He will lead you step by step. Place your hand in his and let him guide you. Never feel that Christ is far away. He is always near. His loving presence surrounds you. Seek him as one who desires to be found of you. He desires you not only to touch his garments, but to walk with him in constant communion. Amen. The promise of an ennobled character is the reason why, another reason why I stay. I have seen myself without Christ, and it's not a pretty person at all. But praise the Lord, he has a remedy for us. Christ bids all, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Each are called to let pure, holy, and noble, to let the pure, holy, and noble character and mind of Christ be in us instead of our naturally selfish one. This is our high calling. It's a great privilege to be a part of that. Romans 12:2 is another invitation to let our minds and hearts be changed from selfish to unselfish like God's. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I knew I had wandered away from God, and I thought, oh, I'm too sinful. I've gone too far. What's the point of going back? Have you ever thought this? Yes? All right, here's a verse for you. Hosea 14:4-5. I will heal their backsliding. I love this verse because it's so clear. If you have known the Lord and you have stepped away from him and you have backslidden, this verse is for us. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. It doesn't matter if you've wandered away from God. His promises are still real and true for you, and he will heal and restore. You might think, well, I haven't wandered away from God. I never knew God. I'm just a sinful person. I have some verses for you, too. I have felt this way as well. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Based on this passage, what is separating us from God? Our sins. Is it because God is staying away from you? Is it because he doesn't love you? No. It's because sin separates us from God. But that's not a determination of God's heart towards us. He loves us very much. Something that I find comforting is that God doesn't deny reality. Sin does separate us from him, and he is not afraid to call that out and tell us how things really are. But like we mentioned earlier, he has a remedy for the sin, and he has the power to change our reality if we want him to. He sees our potential, and he will do a work in us to change our hearts if we let him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, do you guys know this one? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. This is the hope we have in Christ, that we can become new creatures. You guys are doing great. We're almost there. Ezekiel 11:19-20. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Yes. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. We can follow after the Lord truly and keep his statutes and his judgments. When? I can't hear very well. Thank you. When we let him do a heart transplant in us. when we let him take out our stony hearts and put in hearts of flesh that are like his. Ezekiel 35:25-28, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be, shall you be half clean, partially clean? Clean is clean, right? You shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh. Praise the Lord. That is his goal and mission for us. Sometimes you might be tempted to think, oh, but I have a past life. And you might be tempted to think that this will prevent you or prevent God from doing a work in you, and that is not true. Isaiah 43:18-19 says, remember you not the former things. The what? The former things. Neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is the heart of God that I know. And we can never be so far away from Christ. We can never be so spiritually dead inside that Christ cannot save. One of my most favorite stories in the Bible is Luke. Or it's found in many of the, in several of the Gospels, but I just picked this one. It's where the paralytic, right, was coming to Christ. And they lowered him in, and Christ sensed that his need was a need of forgiveness instead of physical healing. And I love the passage in chapter 5, verse 22, where it says, but then Jesus perceived their thoughts. This is the Pharisees. He answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say their sins be forgiven thee, because he said, oh, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees were like, oh, who has power to forgive sins except for God? Why do you have this authority? And so this is what Christ says. Whether it's easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch. And go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them and took that which he lay and departed into his house, glorifying God. And this is one of my most favorite stories because it shows in a very tangible way. Sometimes we see miracles happen, like, oh, someone, you know, example here in the story, this person couldn't walk, and all of a sudden God says, you are healed, and they can walk. It's amazing, right? But this is an example of what God does and wants to do in our hearts, just so that we can see it in our with our own eyes. To give us faith to believe what we cannot see is something that he can do. So that is why I remain. I have found a remedy for my sin-sick soul. And at my lowest point, when I was considering leaving the church, the battle in my heart was, do I truly believe what God says? Do I believe his word over my thoughts, over my discouragement, over my feelings? Do I believe his word and his promises in spite of the pattern of my life? By his grace, I choose and continue to choose every day to believe those words and his promises to me. And feelings are not always equal to reality, correct? Oh, yes, everyone agrees. Not new information. It is variable, right? And it's not, I think it's important to remember that feelings are not the barometer to tell you how close you are to God. Our feelings are fluctuating, but God does not change. One of my favorite verses about the consistency of God is found in James 1, verse 17. Says, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's not even a hint of change in God. His love and his steadfastness is constant. And that is something I have learned and found to be a fact. Salvation is not about what you do, about what you have done, or what you know. It's about who you know. John 17:3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Choosing to believe God and His promises is a daily choice. It's not something that happens once in our lives. It's not something that happens once at baptism. It's not something that we do every year. It's a choice we make every single day. It's a choice to fight against the doubts and the lies that the deceiver tries to put in our minds to separate us from the one who desires to give us life and light and joy. And if you disagree with me today, that's okay. I understand everyone has different experiences and different life events shape who we are and who we see God is and how we perceive Him. I don't have all the answers, but I do know the God that I know, and He is loving and He is true to who He says He is in the Bible. And I can tell you all about God and who He is to me, right? I could tell you till I'm blue in the face, but don't take my word for it. And all the greatest speakers in the world could tell you about it. But I want to tell you something. I'll give you an example. If I eat a mango, it's one of my most favorite fruits. If I eat it and I tell you all about it, do you experience eating the mango? No. What if I tell you all about the mango and I give you a piece? Do you experience the mango a little bit better? Yes. Christ bids us to taste and see that He is good. And this is true for each and every one of us. My life, I can tell you about the God that I know, but you cannot taste Him unless you experience Him for yourself. And, let's see, gather my thoughts. Yes, so tasting is very important. And Christ doesn't expect you to believe blindly. So my challenge for you today is to see who God is for yourself. And the way to do that is to take your Bible and just ask Him to show you who He is. And just put aside a little bit of time and ask Him to do that. And I know He will do that in your life. So I want to challenge you to give God a chance. Maybe things have happened and you don't want to give Him a chance. Or maybe you're afraid to give Him a chance. But I tell you, if you give God a chance to work in your life, it will be one of the best decisions you have ever made. And my hope and prayer is that you will experience the God that I know and love. How many of you want to say, Lord, I want to know You deeper and I want to have a deeper experience with You? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank You so much for this wonderful day. Thank You so much for Your love and Your mercy and Your patience, Lord, and Your faithfulness to us, even though we don't deserve it. We thank You that Your love for us is not determined by who we are or what we do. There's nothing we can do that will change how You think and feel and act towards us, Lord. Lord, we are slow to believe and are prone to wander, Lord. Keep us, help our unbelief, Lord. We love You and thank You so much. And go with us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.